Would you like to help a college or seminary student watch the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $125 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $125 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, more bad news from the U.S. Supreme Court. On top of bad news last week, here comes another one. The Supreme Court, against expectations, I believe, struck down a Louisiana law requiring abortionists to have hospital admitting privileges. How was this decision arrived at, and why in the world did Chief Justice John Roberts side with his liberal colleagues in this case? Joining us to answer some of those questions, James Bopp, Jr. He's General Counsel for National Right to Life. James, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Great to be on, Todd.
How do you explain Chief Justice John Roberts siding with his liberal colleagues in June Medical Services v. Rosso?
You know, it's very troubling and difficult to answer. You know, he purports to be bound by stare decisis, meaning, you know, there was a case about 4 years ago in Texas that struck down a very similar law that required admitting privileges for abortionists in local hospitals, you know, when so that you can protect women that in medical emergencies. And he claimed to be bound by that. But, of course, he dissented in that case, thought it was wrongly decided. And then when he actually got to the analysis, he really went back to Casey, which was a 1992 decision that established, you know, the undue burden standard. It was very perplexing. You can read the opinion, you know, six different ways. And I'm afraid there's really something going on behind it rather than what he was really talking about.
It is being reported that Roberts sought to distance himself from the majority by accepting their verdict, so to speak, but rejecting their reasoning. What does that mean?
Right. Well, he agreed with the judgment. The judgment is just one sentence, the striking down the statute, finding the statute to be unconstitutional. And so he did not agree with the reasoning. He did not adopt the reasoning as his own, put it that way. But he did say, though, that he felt that he was bound by this Texas decision 4 years ago, which was written by Justice Breyer, who totally rewrote the Supreme Court's decision in 1992 called Planned Parenthood versus Casey that had permitted the reasonable regulations on abortion. Well, Breyer got a hold of that case and completely rewrote the undue burden standard, making it much more difficult for statutes to be reasonable regulations on abortion to be upheld. So Joe Roberts says he was bound by that because it's a, you know, prior decision of the court, which obviously itself has troubling ramifications. But then he went and didn't use the Texas reasoning kind of went back to Casey in how he decided the case. I mean, it was full of contradictions and wheels within wheels and I just think it was a political decision. I think Roberts has decided that he's a brilliant political mind, that he can chart the course for the court in troubled political waters. And he thought, well, the best thing for the court is to be viewed as following the Texas decision. And while he was not prepared to actually do it when he's writing his opinion. The backdrop, it seems to me, and we've seen this now in a whole series of cases with Justice Roberts, he seems to think that he's a brilliant political mind that can decide how the court ought to negotiate these troubled political waters and not be bound by the Constitution, prior cases, reasoning in, you know, the current case, the differences between the Louisiana, how the Louisiana law works and the way the Texas law worked. It's just the whole thing is so troubling.
So you had mentioned Casey, which is that 1992 decision, Planned Parenthood v. Casey, and the concept of undue burden. How was that intended by that court to be applied?
Well, it was intended to be a two-step process. The first question is whether there's a substantial obstacle to a significant number of women by the operation of the statute. Now, if that is the case, then you really need a compelling governmental interest to uphold the statute, and in most instances, it'd be struck down. But if it isn't a undue burden, then it's just subject to what we call rational basis review, which is very low review, low standard of review. So it's a two-step process. Breyer, a couple years ago in the Texas case, changed that, and he turned it into a balancing test. And look, Breyer is all about balancing tests. He wants all the power in the judge's hands. So he's always creating balancing tests. So in his formulation, you would balance the burden on the woman by the statute and balance that with the benefits on the woman of the statute. And then the judge, in their subjective opinion or often biased opinion, decides whether or not it's constitutional. I mean, that was a terrible development. It made it much more difficult to uphold reasonable regulations. And while Casey reaffirmed Roe v. Wade, which was, of course, itself a very terrible thing, they adopted the undue burden, you know, standard intentionally to permit reasonable regulations on abortion.
So let's talk about how the Louisiana law in June Medical Services differed in any way from the Texas law in Whole Women's Health v. Hellerstedt.
Mm-hmm. Well, there was substantial evidence at a trial that the number of abortion clinics was going to be radically reduced. And the way admitted privileges in Texas operates, at least the way the attorney general argued it, what was different than in Louisiana? Well, in Louisiana, they argued that one of the big benefits of admitting privileges is that it subjects individual doctors to peer review by doctors at the hospital to ensure that these doctors or the doctors that are admitted there are operating at the appropriate level of the standard of care that predominates in the area. So it's a way to control these rogue doctors. And, of course, here we have Louisiana abortion clinics hired a pathologist to do abortion. And when the pathologist was on the stand and testified, they asked, well, have you ever done an abortion before you were hired? Well, no. Well, how did you learn how to do this? He said, well, when I came here and started doing them, one of the other doctors showed me how. Well, this is an outrage, and it demonstrates how little abortion clinics care about women. They're all about profit and ideology, and they just have no interest in the health of a woman. Another abortion clinic hired a radiologist to perform abortions. He also didn't, was never trained and never did one before he started work. So this is a kind of carelessness, gross disregard for women's health that is frankly typical of abortion clinics.
Justice Thomas wrote the strongest dissent from this decision, and in part he said this: the plurality and the Chief Justice ultimately cast aside this jurisdictional barrier to conclude that Louisiana's law is unconstitutional under our precedents. But those decisions created the right to abort out of whole cloth, without a shred of support from the Constitution's text. Our abortion precedents are grievously wrong and should be overruled. What exactly is he saying there?
Well, judges swear an oath to the Constitution and the laws of the United States. They do not swear an oath to prior court decisions. And while under the common law, that is judge-made law that governs torts and contracts and things like that, stare decisis plays an important role. I think most judges view a stare decisis to only play a modest role when you're talking about interpreting either constitutions or statutes adopted by the legislature, because the primary fidelity that judges should have is to the law, not to opinions of prior courts or judges about what the law is. And that is what determines the legitimacy of court decisions, their fidelity to the law, you know, not their political acumen and how they tailor decisions to appeal, for instance, in this case, to Washington elites and the Washington Post and New York Times and how, what they're going to say about it. The fidelity to the Constitution and the laws is the real measure of the legitimacy of the court. And I'm afraid we're in, you know, we certainly have four justices of the court who are the liberal wing on the court who absolutely will support every single agenda item on the liberal wish list and impose it through the Constitution. I mean, as a matter of judicial philosophy, they don't care about the Constitution and the laws. They believe in a, quote, living Constitution, meaning it changes at their whim what the Constitution means. And this is taught in law schools, the living Constitution. So we have four, and it's only been conservatives that are willing to defend the Constitution and what it says, what it means, and the effect that it has on our country. But we've seen this happen before where justices become political. They become thinking about other things other than the law or the Constitution in making their decisions. And when they start doing that, they start pandering to too often liberal elites and, you know, popular culture, and they lose track of the real source of their legitimacy.
Justice Thomas also criticized the majority for failing to address the question of whether or not abortion providers even have standing to challenge regulations on behalf of women. Why is that so important?
Well, and they did refuse to review that. And it's the only people with, quote, standing, end of quote, can file suit in federal court to sue somebody. And of course, standing requires a personal injury. And it requires you to be asserting your own rights, and in this case, constitutional rights. Now, a Supreme Court in a plurality decision a couple of decades ago said, well, we're going to let abortion doctors and abortion clinics sue on behalf of women. And, you know, no majority decision of any Supreme Court case has ever held that that is the case. But they just keep doing it, and without being held into account for that. Well, it's the same situation here. I mean, look, we have abortion clinics hiring pathologists and radiologists to do abortions on women, and then they go to court and say, and we represent women. We represent the interests of women. Excuse me, that sounds like a conflict of interest between the health interests of women and the profits of abortion clinics that would cause them to hire doctors that are so totally, grotesquely unqualified to perform abortions. And of course, they sued this law because they don't want other doctors to be looking over the shoulder of these totally unqualified abortionists and probably holding them into account for their lack of training and expertise to do this. So that's a grotesque conflict between the abortion clinics and women. The state of Louisiana raised that, and that was one of the issues that the court was to consider, but the court refused to do it.
So why are laws requiring abortion doctors to have admitting privileges, why are they not an undue burden?
Well, you know, it depends how you look at it, isn't it? What admitting privileges do is ensure that the doctors who are performing these abortions are actually qualified to do that, and that they are not committing malpractice. Because that's the supervision, the type of supervision that it extends to physicians when they join a hospital practice and are admitted to practice there. Well, if abortion clinics are having difficulty finding qualified people to perform abortions, does that mean that we should just say, okay, fine, hire a pathologist, hire a radiologist, you know, hire a plumber, whatever? No, it's not in the interest of women to be victimized in an abortion. As terrible as it is that the unborn is victimized, we shouldn't have another victim either. So to require that a physician actually be qualified to perform abortions cannot be an undue burden on a woman. It's to prevent her from being victimized.
Finally, with about 30 seconds, does this decision signal how Roberts is likely to vote in other future abortion cases?
No, because the problem is we don't know how he will judge the political winds in the next case. And that's the problem with judges that abandon the law and start making their decisions based upon political considerations. You have no idea what they're going to do next because you don't know how they will view the political calculus to be that will guide their vote. So no. Now, I think it says one thing, that at least as whatever winds are blowing that he has responded to, as long as those winds are blowing in that direction, it is preposterous to think that he would do anything that would seriously cut back on Roe v. Wade or even Casey. And so people that have been pushing heartbeat prohibition laws or 8 weeks or 15-week bans, things like that, that are unquestionably unconstitutional under current law because they prohibit abortions before viability, is preposterous to think that he will vote to uphold those laws. And it's dangerous to push them, because if push comes to shove, then he may very well vote to reaffirm Roe v. Wade, and that would be disastrous.
James Bopp Jr. is General Counsel for National Right to Life. Learn more about National Right to Life at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. James, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back, Christopher Ferrara is going to join a special counsel for the Thomas More Society. We'll be discussing a federal judge requiring New York leaders to treat religious restrictions equally with the restrictions that they've put on protesters. Stay tuned.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.